If you were unable to attend this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, we have good news for you. We produced an audio DVD of the conference. The recording contains all of the speakers' presentations, my Divine Service sermon, and the hymn sing. We'll send you the audio DVD for a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. before Labor Day. Click the audio DVD logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or you can also order by check. Make your $300 check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Order your audio DVD of the 2015 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
People who hold my view based on deeply held religious convictions aren't going to simply surrender those things. We can't. For us to change our views on marriage and sexuality would mean repudiating what we believe has been handed to us by Jesus and his apostles.
I am over creative pastors. Don't be creative on me. Don't think you're smarter than those who put the liturgy together, the church fathers, and those that have given us our hymnal. Don't think you're smarter. You're probably not.
As a child, I've heard the voice of my father who said, "You're holy, you're forgiven, you're righteous." And my confidence is the confidence of a child that says, "That's what my dad said about me."
Duluth, Minnesota letter carriers love Issues Etc.
Well, we're heading into a patriotic weekend with the Independence Day weekend coming up here. And it puts us in mind of government, which is there's something about being an American that we have this love-hate relationship with government. We're proud of the government that is put together by our Constitution. We're proud of our Constitution. We've had arguments. We continue to have arguments over what the Constitution means and what it actually says and what's actually in there. It's important to us. And the other founding documents, of course, can all stir patriotic pride in us, but at the same time, we have deep ambivalence as Americans about government. A lot of them, Americans see government as solution, some as problem, some as necessary evil. Now, it's not with patriotism necessarily. St. Paul, with pen in hand, writes the 13th chapter of the book of Romans. He has a very sober-minded approach, and he's writing these words, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God." That's a sober-minded approach, especially for a man for whom the governing authorities were something very different from what we experience today in the free West. So how are we to understand Paul's admonition, his apostolic admonition in Romans chapter 13, especially as Christians who live under a very different government, very different system of politics, and very different system of representation than did that first century apostle? Welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're coming to you live on this Friday afternoon. It's the 3rd of July. We're coming to you from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. Thanks for tuning us in. The first hour we're going to spend with Dr. Mike Middendorf, author of the Concordia Commentary on Romans. We're going to be looking at Romans 13, talking about Christians and governing authorities. In hour two of Issues Etc., the church will be remembering Isaiah the prophet on the 6th of July. So we'll remember that prophet with Dr. Andrew Bartelt, professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis and co-author of the Fundamental Biblical Hebrew and Aramaic, also contributor to commentary on the book of Isaiah. Dr. Mike Middendorf is a regular guest. He's professor of theology at Concordia University, Irvine, California, and he's author of the Concordia Commentary on Romans. Mike, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd. It's great to be here again.
When Paul opens that chapter saying, "Let every person be subject to governing authorities," in his context, who were the governing authorities?
Well, I translate that literally to authorities who are in high position. So you can think of the stories of Paul's missionary journeys where he regularly, all the way back to his first journey on Cyprus, and then as he goes through in Philippi and so on, that he regularly confronts the Roman authorities. But I think he by this would mean any kind of earthly authority, someone in a high position, and he will assert ordered there by God. So this would be the Roman officials he runs into, the local magistrates, but all the way then up to, of course, the Emperor Nero himself.
Why does he even bring this up? Is there a connection with what he's been writing up to this point in the Epistle to the Romans?
That's a great point that I think a lot of people overlook. Part of it's our chapter division. So we see Romans 13, and we assume, like in a book, it's a new chapter. But Paul has just been talking about how Christians should live, showing genuine love. So I think Romans 12, verse 9 through the end of the chapter is how Christians show that authentic love, both within the Christian community and then to those outside of it. And at the end of chapter 12, he's talked about that Christians don't take vengeance into their own hands. They instead leave a place for the wrath of God. As God promised in Deuteronomy, vengeance is for me, I will pay it back. And Christians instead, much like Jesus calls us to do in the Sermon on the Mount, are to love their enemies, to feed them if they're hungry, to give them drink if they're thirsty, to not be overcome by evil done to us, but to conquer that evil with good. Well, if that's the case, as believers live here in this world, it sounds like either we're going to have total chaos or believers will just be pounced on and mistreated with no one to turn for help. However, right after Paul writes those words at the end of chapter 12, he says, no, if you're giving a place for the wrath of God, certainly judgment day, God's wrath will ultimately come upon evildoers. But in the meantime, God has a way that he's ordered for punishing those who do evil against Christians or in general, and commending those who do good, and that is through these earthly authorities. So the end of chapter 12 almost, not forces, but leads directly into what he explains in the opening verses of our chapter 13.
So is he writing, I mean, I know that he always is in some sense, but I get the sense in Romans 13 that Paul is acutely aware that he's writing for the ages, that and for people in vastly diverse circumstances. He operates within the realm of the Roman Empire, but even with that, in that, it was they had a very complicated system of governing authority, didn't they?
Yes, they did, and we see this, you know, in the ministry of Jesus, where the Roman Empire would often have a client king like Herod, who would manage or try to manage Judea for them in their place, a local ruler who would understand kind of the culture and the context of the people. Of course, that didn't always work so well. In Jesus' day, there's the Roman governors, Pontius Pilate, and so on. In the empire, there's a very diverse set of ways the Roman Empire would rule specific localities. And Paul now makes kind of this very general, wide-sweeping statement, I think, here in these first seven verses. It's interesting that when he does this, he starts with, let every person. So he therefore does what you mentioned, makes a very broad statement. This isn't just for believers even. This is kind of our first use of the law, that even unbelievers are subject to these authorities. And every person, whatever their context in relation to authorities placed over them, are called by Paul to follow what he instructs here. Now, it's true that he's writing to Rome, where the center of the empire is. A lot of commentaries put I think, too much stock into that what he's writing is, you know, going to be read by the Roman censors in government when he sends the letter, and so he has to be very sure to not sound rebellious or anything. Others are that his whole letter is kind of a hidden anti-imperial document. I think both of those are overstated. Clearly, the fact that he's writing to Rome resonates with what he says here about earthly authorities, but we can't limit it to that, and his general language makes it applicable to every person at all times and in all places.
He's not only talking about, what shall we say, formal governments either, is he?
No, if you just mean, you know, if we just think president, congressman, and so on, I think authorities who are in high positions, I think this would apply to public school teachers, to policemen, to judges that have that vocation, Paul would say, ordered by God, and that whatever that role might be with a specific person who has some high position of authority, these words would be applicable to how God's people and how all people should relate to those people.
Is he charting new territory? Is he saying anything new?
That's a great question. This is probably the most extensive, even though it's only seven verses, description of a Christian's relationship to governing authorities in the New Testament. But no, I think it's very important that we read the Old Testament. I saw you had Dr. Steinman on talking about Daniel, where this same kind of view of earthly authorities is laid out, that they're there by the hand of God. And Jesus, of course, with the give to Caesar what is Caesar's, when asked about paying taxes, kind of very much sounds like verses 6 and 7 here in this text. And then 1 Peter 2 also makes a very comparable kind of statement about how the Creator has divinely ordered authorities here in this world, and that we are obligated to be subject to them. So Paul is fleshing it out a bit more in length, but he's in concert with those Old Testament texts as well as what Jesus and Peter say.
With about a minute here, you say that this is a really good example of what Lutherans would categorize as a first use of the law, that is the curbing function, the general providential curbing function of God's law written on the heart, in the words, every person. What would you say about that, Dr. Middendorf?
Yes, I think that's exactly right. He doesn't start, well, let all of you Christians in Rome, or let all followers of Christ be subject, but the every person, and he does, in verse 5, bring up conscience, and it's important. Back in chapter 2, he asserted that even those without the revealed will of God have the work of the law on their heart and conscience, and I think he now is asserting that part of that is the call to be subject to the authorities that God has ordered here in this world.
Dr. Mike Middendorf is our guest on this Friday afternoon, July the 3rd. We're talking about Romans 13 on Christians and governing authorities. He's professor of theology at Concordia University, Irvine, California, author of the Concordia Commentaries on Romans. We'll be right back. Lutheran Service Book is a hymnal with more than 600 hymns, Luther's Small Catechism, 150 psalms, daily prayers, and more. And you can take it with you wherever you go with the new Lutheran Service Book ebook edition. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, a devotional resource when you're on the go. Lutheran Service Book ebook edition, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, issuesetc.org.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Pacifica, California. Messiah Lutheran, Danville, California. Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California. Grace Lutheran, San Mateo, California. Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Hamel, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Brookfield, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. St. John's Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crestwood, Missouri. Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas. St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas. University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado. St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Alma, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Imperial, Nebraska. And Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking with Dr. Mike Middendorf, author of the Concordia Commentary on Romans, about Romans chapter 13, where Paul writes about Christians and governing authorities. Let's deal a little bit with the concept of authority. He mentions it quite a bit, governing authorities. He says there's no authority except from God. Those who resist the authorities are resisting what God has appointed. What is Paul's concept here of both the abstract idea of authority and of the authorities instituted by God?
Right. So God has put kind of his order into this world through creation. And in a number of places, you get how this manifests itself. One contemporary example, of course, would be marriage and family, also economy. But then another is kind of the roles of authority in society, that they're part of what Peter would call the kind of the created order. And Paul, four times in the first two verses of chapter 13, uses forms of the Greek word for order, ordered order. And that works nice in English, that God ordered this, and it's kind of for the sake of order. So just as in family, husband, wife, parents, children, there's order in that set by God, so also in society at large, there is a way that God has set for there to kind of be law and order, to use a phrase, so that society will not just be chaos and rampant evil gone wild, but that God has a way of having things work according to his design or order. And this then works effectively through specific people. So that's a nice way to talk. There's abstract kind of authority, but no. He's talking about specific authorities who are in a high position, is how I translate verse 1. That is, a person who occupies a specific role. So then you have a very definite person doing a very specific task. So the abstract becomes very concrete as we encounter these different people in those positions in our daily lives.
So he has this view of, is it safe to say it is authority derived, all authority is ultimately derived from and delegated, I don't know what the best word here is, by God himself, from and by God himself?
Correct. So, and then we'll talk, I'm sure, about Lutheran two kingdoms understanding, but Paul will say also in our roles as parents or spouse, our roles in the economy, but then also in these roles of authority in government and other civic areas, that these come from God. Now, there are a couple of very important things here, that A, there is a higher authority. So if their authority is derived, that implies that the king or the president or the dictator is not the highest authority. Since their role comes from God, they derive it from him and are accountable to him for how they exercise it. So that means that, you know, the king might think I'm king and I can do whatever I want. I have the absolute authority here. And Paul is saying, no, you don't, because what you have comes from God and you're standing under his authority and are accountable to him for how you exercise it.
What's the basic task that God has assigned governing authorities?
I think Paul lays that out for us nicely here, is that in the civil sphere, if you're doing good, they should commend you or praise you. If you're doing evil, then you should have fear of the one in authority, because Paul will use very lofty terms, God's servant, God's minister, and he's there to praise those who do right, but then to carry out God's wrath against those who do evil. So at the end of verse 5, who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer, that goes back to what we talked about earlier in chapter 12, that vengeance is the Lord. He will carry out his wrath, again, ultimately on Judgment Day. But one way God carries out his wrath against those who do evil now is through these civil authorities. So basic functions are kind of just law and order. Punish those who do evil, but also commend and give approval to those who do what's right.
I guess the question naturally arises here, what about governing authorities that act in a wholesale way, quite contrary to God's revealed will? I mean, we can name many in the 20th century, and then, of course, they're probably multiplied in the centuries that have come before, but Adolf Hitler and the other kind of the great tyrants of the 20th century. How do we deal with that in the light of what Paul has said here?
Right, to be sure that that's something that college students always come up with, and that's kind of where the rubber hits the road. How do we explain and deal with the authorities that we see throughout history here in this world, sometimes who are just abhorrently evil? One, that their authority was from God, and they're accountable to him for how they use it. Therefore, they're going to have to stand before God and defend themselves one way or the other. But in general terms, at least as Nero is ruling here at this point in Nero's reign, Paul seems to say he's basically overseeing the carrying out in the Roman Empire of these basic, you know, punish the evildoer, commend those who do right, be subject to them. No earthly government has ever been perfect. Ours is flawed. Certainly the Roman Empire was a totalitarian, expansionist dictatorship. At the same time, we talk about the Pax Romana, that it kind of set up a basic system of law and order that let people, including the people of God, generally just kind of live, worship God, and pursue their lives without fear of just chaos running rampant. So then you can go on this scale and you can start saying, well, at what point does a government get so corrupt that Christians can't obey it any longer? And Nazi Germany is usually the one that comes up, but we certainly have many governments in our day, and we can think again at times when the Roman emperors kind of harshly went out and attacked Christianity. What then do Christians do? I think it's significant. Another number of commentators point out that Paul does not use the word for obey, any of the Greek words for obey here, but he uses the term be subject to. That means that Christians may, in cases like that, not actually obey the governing authorities, but even when they do so, they're still subject to those who are in those positions of authority.
So I guess kind of as in the case of, I mean, that's a very interesting tension to take it back to Nazi Germany. Those who opposed that regime, opposed it, disobeyed it, blatantly disobeyed it, many at the cost of their own lives. And yet, Paul would say they're still subject to it. Is that what we're talking about here?
That's correct. And then you're freed from that, trying to say, well, where is this government on the spectrum of good or evil, and my government's not perfect, so I don't need to obey it. Well, no. I think Dietrich Bonhoeffer is, of course, just the classic Lutheran example. I think he just sets a tremendous role model for us in situations like that, where the government has become so corrupt, they're actually doing the opposite, right? They're punishing those who do good, and they're commending and giving approval to those who do a great evil. So Bonhoeffer was not obedient. He started this underground illegal seminary, as I understand it. That was disobeying, but he was still subject to that authority, and eventually, it cost him his life.
Well, I think it's a tremendous insight and simple enough that anyone can understand it, that what he's calling for is subjection, not in every case obedience. But I would think also that for Paul, he would still view obedience whenever possible as the absolute norm. Is that right?
Yeah, correct. So unless either the government is commanding a horrible wrong or prohibiting you from worshiping or sharing the good news, you should just basically follow along. And as he concludes the discussion, pay your taxes, give them fear in the sense of reverence, give them honor, and basically, in general, day-to-day conditions, obey, do what they say, with things like the speed limit, paying taxes, setting out the basic rules that govern our society. The great biblical example of this kind of tension is the disciples, Peter and John, in Acts chapters 4 and 5, where they heal this lame man, they're called in front of the council, they're told to not speak anymore in the name of Jesus. Well, at that point, the authorities have crossed the line. They've not just dealt with civil authorities in the sphere in which they are responsible, but they've commanded what's contrary to the will of God. We cannot help but speaking of what we've seen and heard, and then the great line, we must obey, and there's that word, obey God rather than men. But they're still subject to the council and are arrested again by it, and so on.
What is this, he does not bear the sword in vain? We have a term, the power of the sword, that we often will employ to a simple shorthand for Paul's concept here. But what is the idea?
Scholars will go back and forth on this. Some even argue that the emperor had this special dagger that he used, and that's specifically what Paul is referring to. But there are enough comments in other literature that this is just kind of a symbolic reference to the authority, the power by which they can punish those who do evil, and it would then extend to capital punishment. So when that issue comes up, the sword there in verse 4 is sort of shorthand or an idiom for the power to actually, with force, carry out a punishment against an evildoer. And that use of force could, it doesn't have to, but could extend to the sword, which would at least allow for capital punishment, but it would include whatever the authorities might lay out, like paying your speeding ticket or being penalized for not paying taxes. You again can think of Paul's experience being thrown in a prison in Philippi and so on, so that as the government exercises punishing those who do evil, not always perfectly, it could extend to the power of the sword literally, but it's, again, shorthand for however they might forcibly enact a punishment against someone.
And but it does kind of set out a principle. I'm sure that Paul really didn't intend to get too philosophical about it. He's far more pragmatic. But it does set out a principle that government, that human government is ultimately, and I think we'll kind of get this into the two kingdoms realm, it ultimately has a very limited arsenal that it uses to enforce its order. And that is ultimately reason and force. Those and behind the reason stands the force, too. Let's talk about that difference between what Lutherans call the two kingdoms. It gets us into the realm of the church, but I think we have to contrast the two. How would you describe it, Dr. Middendorf?
Right. So here we're dealing in the left-hand kingdom, where God, again, has established this order, and it plays itself out in society through these authorities in high position. And, correct, so you've kind of got this, okay, general circumstances. Yes, they should lay out law and order. We should do good. We should be subject to what they say. What happens when people aren't? What happens when Christians or other people are trounced on by evildoers? Well, in that case, you're not just going to rationally argue out how should this play out, but then we have police officers who carry weapons, who use force, who ultimately, correct, have this coercive power to carry out God's will against those who practice evil. Again, in the left-hand kingdom, we can talk about the right-hand kingdom of grace, where there's forgiveness, there's mercy, there's compassion, and we just had a beautiful example there at the recent church shooting, that yes, the governing authorities should go after the person who did that in Charleston and should use coercive force to arrest, to punish. But then we had the beautiful Christians who said they forgave him and called him to repent and stuff like that. That was just a beautiful example of both kingdoms doing their role at the same time in that incident.
Dr. Mike Middendorf is our guest. We're talking about Romans chapter 13, where Paul talks about governing authorities. He's professor of theology at Concordia University, Irvine, California, and author of the Concordia Commentary on Romans. You'll find a link to the Concordia Commentary on Romans, the first volume and the forthcoming second volume, at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand.
The people of Zion Lutheran Church, East Moline, Illinois, invite you to discover the blessings that await you here. At Zion, we proclaim a gospel of free grace for all. No one ever falls too low to find forgiveness and peace with God in Christ Jesus. To learn more, visit us at zionem.com or join us on Sunday at 9 a.m. Zion is located at 17618 Hubbard Road in rural East Moline, Illinois.
Imagine steadfastlutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub, your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm. So check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th Century. The 4th Century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about Romans 13, governing authorities. In advance of this Independence Day weekend on this Friday afternoon, July the 3rd, Dr. Mike Middendorf, author of the Concordia Commentary on Romans and professor of theology at Concordia University, Irvine, California, is our guest. You also point out, Mike, that Paul's language here is pretty interesting. He uses, as you say, some pretty lofty language to describe those who actually implement God's instituted authority. Talk about that, if you would.
Right. Not only does he keep reporting this is from God, this is by God, this is God's whatever, but in verse 4, he's God's servant. In Greek, that's diakonos, from which we get deacon, and that functions as a church term in the right-hand kingdom already in the New Testament. And then in verse 6, he's God's minister, and again, there the Greek word is liturgos, from which we get liturgist. So, again, the Lutheran understanding really helps here that in the right-hand kingdom of the church, deacons and liturgia, liturgy, those are ways in which God acts in his right-hand kingdom of grace. But then in the left-hand kingdom, God has also ordered these things and put specific people in those roles for their specific functions, and as they carry that out as they occupy that vocation, as it were, again, another great Lutheran understanding, they are, in fact, serving, ministering as God's person in regard to carrying out those specific roles.
Would we be pushing that language that he uses there, the kind of cultic language, as you say, not cultic in a negative sense, but kind of cultic in a
right.
sacred
yes.
sense, would we be pushing it too far to say that Paul is strongly implying sacred responsibilities here? Obviously not churchly, but nonetheless divinely instituted, therefore sacred responsibilities to those who bear the sword and execute justice on God's behalf in temporal authority.
Yeah, I don't know if sacred be the best word, but at least divinely instituted roles. He clearly is using that language and talking in that way, and it perhaps would be better in the United States. We don't often use that terminology, but countries that have a prime minister, they're still using that term, which has, again, a real religious connotation of ministers in the Church of God. But then it also conveys that there is a person who's also a minister of God, occupying a role in civil authority, and that he is serving God, and then he should be ministering to the people, not with the grace, forgiveness, mercy, or again, we'd have chaos in the left-hand kingdom of the world, but who's ministering to people by punishing the evildoer and approving of those who do what God intends. So yes, again, I think vocation helps us understand that these also are God-ordered roles, and again, serving God and ministering to people by carrying them out.
In the best of all possible worlds, we would have people occupying these positions of authority who were aware of the fact that they're acting upon a higher authority. At the very least, perhaps not a Christian sense of that, but that sense of I'm acting on a higher authority. That's often not the case. Probably in human history, very rarely the case when there are leaders or governmental systems that say, look, we're here simply as stewards of this authority. So what do we do when those who actually occupy those positions recognize, in an extreme case, Dr. Middendorf, no authority higher than the state itself?
Right, and then we always get into trouble when we think, you know, as individuals, but with worse ramifications, that I'm an autonomous person and I can do whatever I can do with whatever position I have. I mean, that's sinful. That sinful nature, that's going to run amok, whether we're just an employee somewhere or a boss, or in this case, that will certainly happen when someone has this coercive authority and they're bent on misusing it with no accountability to God for it. So, I mean, you have to, again, consider the context of Nero, who thought perhaps he was accountable to the Roman gods, but not the true God. And Paul's asserting, you know, whether aware of it or not, you know, his authority is from God. He's accountable to God for it. The great Old Testament example is Cyrus, who Isaiah talks about as God's Messiah, even, to bring his people back to their homeland, even though Cyrus doesn't know or acknowledge Yahweh is the true God. So the reality is Cyrus is in place by God and used by God, but the downside is God doesn't force or coerce these civic authorities to do his will any more than he does in the right-hand kingdom. So while they have coercive power, God is not, you know, manipulating how they use their power. So then the sinful nature can get in there and power can go to our head, and absolute power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And in the 20th century, I mean, we've just seen horrendous examples of this. I guess we could rest on, well, Hitler's accountable to God and he's going to be brought before the judgment seat of God. Okay, what do we do in the meantime? And that could be a corruption on a lower level, as we would experience it here in our country as well.
So really, this is why the church prays for those in governing authority, because we live in a fallen world. I mean, I remember the kind of the common thread that runs through the church's prayers on Sunday morning when it comes to governing authorities, that they would govern. The lots of talk of wisdom, of acting according to God's will, even if they do it unwittingly, things like that. Is that the impetus for the church's prayer for governing authorities?
Right, and I think that I end my section on Romans 13 that's being edited now with 1 Timothy 2, 1-4. I think there Paul explains, right, just as you're talking about, in our worship that we make pleas, prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings in behalf of all people, in behalf of kings and all the ones being in a high position. So he's talking about the same thing, and here he gives the great so that what? Not that they would forcibly coerce Christianity on people, not that they would use their power toward evil, but we pray so that we might lead a quiet and tranquil life in all godliness and respectfulness, so that there's basic law and order, so that God's right-hand kingdom can exist and flourish in the midst of that left-hand kingdom order that we pray would be effectively administered by those in authority.
What about Christians themselves? Paul doesn't address it directly, but there is a framework here in which we can address it. Christians themselves serving as part of the governing authorities.
Yeah, it's beautiful. I think at the time Paul writes, right, there are you know, very few Christians in such positions of authority. There are certainly some. A Philippian jailer becomes one overnight, as it were. But as the church grows and spreads, there are these tendencies always, you know, in different directions for the church to totally withdraw from society, kind of like the monastic orders, or for if you think of the Amish and ascetic groups, there's this tendency of the church to try to take over the culture. We can again think like the Roman Catholic Church in the Middle Ages, but the best kind of Lutheran understanding is that, as Niebuhr said, Christ and culture in paradox, that at the same time we got the right-hand kingdom, we have the left-hand kingdom. Okay, can a Christian then exercise these governing roles, something that by and large isn't the case in Paul's day, but certainly in our country, many fine Christians in roles of authority, and even throughout the Roman Empire as years went by. And I think our Article 16 of the Augsburg Confession just nicely reiterates why God put order in here through governments in the world. He established rules and laws, and then goes on to say, Christians may without sin occupy civil offices and serve as princes and judges, render decisions, and so on, so that a Christian citizen lives in both kingdoms, so in God's kingdom of grace, and then as a citizen, responsible to be subject to the authorities, pay taxes, and so on. But a Christian also can rightly not only live in the right-hand kingdom of grace and mercy, but also be called in their vocation to serve as a police officer, a judge, of a president, a congressperson, and to kind of walk that balance of what Niebuhr calls Christ and culture in paradox, and carry out your vocation in both of those spheres.
Let's take another break. When we come back, we'll have 10 more minutes with Dr. Mike Middendorf. We're talking about Romans 13, Christians and Governing Authorities, on this July the 3rd. He's professor of theology at Concordia University, Irvine, California, author of the Concordia Commentary on Romans. In hour two of Issues, Etc., a few days in advance, we will remember, along with the church, the prophet Isaiah. The church will remember him on July the 6th. Dr. Andrew Bartelt, professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, will be with us to remember Isaiah in hour two of Issues, Etc. today.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Hey, St. Louis. How would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952, Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
You can teach laypeople theology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Do you long for a church that celebrates the divine service with reverence and joy, but without the unbiblical baggage imposed by a supposedly infallible hierarchy? Do you long for a church that confesses a divinely instituted office of the holy ministry for the giving of the Lord's gifts to his people, and yet values and lifts high the priesthood of all believers? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We're what you've been looking for. Find an historic, authentic church near you on the Find a Church page at issuesetc.org.
Have you recently graduated from high school or college and are still making up your mind about your future career? Here's an opportunity to serve your neighbor through an extended, uniquely Lutheran service program. It's called the Lutheran Youth Corps. Find out more about the Lutheran Youth Corps at lcms.org/youthcorps. Life together through witness and mercy, the Lutheran Youth Corps. lcms.org/youthcorps. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkham. We got 10 more minutes in our conversation on Romans 13, Christians and Governing Authorities. Dr. Mike Middendorf is our guest. I have a couple questions to kind of round off our conversation. One of them has to do with, since we're going into the Patriotic Weekend, into the Independence Day weekend, we often, we're going to hear songs like God Bless America. I mean, these are the parlance of American politics, kind of the basic hymnody of our life together as Americans. And to the subject of patriotism, does Paul require that we love our nation, that we have that kind of patriotic fervor for our nation? Or is he talking about something different than that?
I think he would say in its proper context there's nothing wrong with that, to have that kind of civic pride. I mean, I don't think he's talking about that in terms of the Roman Empire. And again, whether you like your government or don't like your government, whether you, we could say, like your president or don't like your president, well, Romans 13, 1-7 still applies. Whether your emperor is Nero or you're in a country like ours where, at least founded on Judeo-Christian ethic, allowing these, like you say, American hymnody, you know, they're singing God shed his grace on thee as a prayer. America, God bless America, you know, that in a way we can properly do that in kind of the left-hand kingdom, and what we're doing is kind of appreciating what Paul says, that these authorities come from God, this is the way he's ordered things, but praise God and be thankful that we live in a land where we can, by and large, freely practice our religion, that we have what 1 Timothy 2 said, where we can live in quietness and serve our God and praise him and gather in Christ's name, and that we can also then actively participate as Christians in various roles of government. Now, again, we have tensions, especially the last week, of exactly how this plays itself out, but I think there's a proper way to do that without, again, going overboard and kind of equating, you know, America is God's uniquely Christian special country, kind of the Jerry Falwell moral majority, we Christians are going to take over here. Clearly, Paul doesn't envision that, at least here in Romans 13. But again, keeping that tension of the two kingdoms are separate. But yes, we can positively praise God and ask for his blessing on our country and have that kind of civic pride, but not equate that then with God's right-hand kingdom in which we live in Christ under his grace, mercy, and forgiveness.
I mentioned at the beginning of our conversation, it is a strange American tension. I'm sure other people at other times have had it as well, where Americans tend to view government with a mixture of that kind of patriotism, but also many view it as a necessary evil. We have two ends of the spectrum, as an absolute necessity for life, in other words, kind of a nanny state, or at the other end of the spectrum, well, government has to be there to kind of keep the traffic running all in the same direction, but it's a necessary evil. Does Paul adopt either of those attitudes toward governing authorities?
Yeah, I think he's a little bit closer to the, you know, necessary good and evil, right? It's a necessary good because if someone breaks into my house and steals my stuff and beats up my wife, it's good that there's a way that God can carry out his wrath on the evildoer. It's good that there's law and order in the traffic system or whatever. So I think the necessary, both good and evil, is a, kind of a proper way of understanding it. And again, just avoiding kind of merging the two kingdoms, but keeping those, as Niebuhr would say, in paradox, but keeping your foot in both at the same time.
What we're celebrating this coming weekend is, in fact, we call it Independence Day because it was the severing of ties from one governing authority and the establishment, very slowly, it took decades afterwards, to fully establish another governing authority there. Should Christians have some tension about that? We don't want to belittle freedom or liberty into those kinds of things. But scholars have asked, was the American Revolution, Was it something that Christians ought to have supported? What are your thoughts there?
Right, and that Christians were debating that back when the very events were taking place in the 1700s, and on both sides of the issue, I think. College students will ask that as well. I would, my kind of flippant answer, it would be hard to justify or at least argue that Paul would be saying it was right to take up arms to start a battle for independence against the British authorities based on what they were doing. Were they acting out of their bounds? Yes. Did it rise to the point of armed resistance? Paul might say, my view would be he'd probably say no. Was it perhaps inevitable that the two would have been separated eventually, one way or the other? However it would have happened, the United States from Britain, again, I think that probably true. So, again, it's hard to, I think, say Paul would be for the taking up arms to battle forcibly against British authority the way it happened. Again, may have been inevitable eventually anyway, but that's how I would read Romans 13.
You have mentioned here in passing several times Reinhold Niebuhr's work where he lays out kind of the various different ways that Christianity has related to governing authority, Christ against culture, Christ of culture, Christ above, Christ as transformer. And the one that you have talked about here is actually not Niebuhr's preference, but it is the Lutheran preference here, and that is Christ and culture in paradox. That brings us back to the two kingdoms. How would you best describe that?
Yeah, I think that kind of resolves this dilemma of what we see in Romans 12 and Romans 13. They kind of go back to where we started again, too. How can we as Christians love our enemies, pray for those who persecute us? Clearly, in the Scriptures, how can we do what Paul says in Romans 12, not take vengeance into our own hands, try to overcome evil with good? How can that exist at the same time Romans 13 is clearly put in place to punish evildoers? We're told not to, but then God has a way of doing it. So I think the best understanding, correct, is that in paradox that we're in both kingdoms at this point, and we have to properly kind of carry out our duty to Christ in his kingdom of grace as we serve him. But then also we live as citizens and are to heed what Paul lays out here in Romans 13. So I think that makes the best sense of the New Testament's descriptions by Jesus. Give to Caesar what is Caesar, to God what is God's. How do you understand that? Romans 13, 1 Peter 2, that they, I think, all kind of have a framework, something like the Lutheran Two Kingdoms understanding, and that we can praise God certainly for his gifts of grace and mercy in Christ. We can also this weekend, praise God for our country, ask him to wisely direct our leaders to follow his will in that left-hand kingdom authority as well.
Dr. Mike Middendorf is professor of theology at Concordia University, Irvine, California. He's author of the Concordia Commentary on Romans. The first volume is already out. You can look at it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. The forthcoming second volume is quickly coming from Concordia Publishing House. You can find out more about both of them by giving Concordia Publishing House a call, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask about the Concordia Commentary on Romans by Dr. Mike Middendorf. Mike, thank you so much for your time.
You're welcome. Great to be with you, Todd, and with your listeners.
When we come back in Hour 2 of Issues Etc., we're going to spend some time with Dr. Andrew Bartelt, remembering a few days in advance Isaiah the prophet. The church remembers him on July the 6th. Well, we do live as strangers in this world, but we're not left as mere strangers wandering around. We are part of this creation. We have been built by our vocations into this ordered creation. And Paul's quite clear that while we are not citizens here of this world, we are subjected, like citizens, to the authorities of this world. That's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. God intends it for our good and for the good of all mankind. Does it always turn out good? No. That's why Christians are reminded that while we are in this world, embedded in it, we cannot extricate ourselves from it any more than we could extricate ourselves from our own fallen flesh. We're not of this world. And our citizenship, our commonwealth, says St. Paul, is with Christ in heaven and in the world to come. In the meantime, we live as, well, as Jesus would say, if one strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him also the other. Take no vengeance. God has provided a way for justice and for the right to prevail most of the time in this world. But we as Christians in Jesus Christ look for the world to come. When we come back, we'll talk about the prophet Isaiah. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for You and the Divine Service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.